Christ is the Lord. We are grateful as we come. As we consider this morning the scriptures, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, as we will look at another account, not that one which Micah read to us of the birth and then the adoration by the angels, but I want to consider a couple of days beyond Christmas, the visit of Jesus' parents to the temple and the old man Simeon. As we would consider, I want to take up those verses. I'm going to begin in verse 22, and I'm going to read through verse 32. Verse 22 through verse 32. In fact, probably I'll just go with verse 33, just to get that postscript on there. Let us pray, and then we'll consider this word. Father, we are so glad that we can sing the songs of redemption, the new songs, the great songs. Oh, Father, we thank you that this faith that is ours is a faith that is of joy, of peace, of victory, of hope, of your incredible sovereign faithfulness and grace to a sinful race. Father, thank you that we can come and rejoice in you this day. Thank you, Lord, for the words that remind us of how much and how great we owe all we are and have to you. And Father, we cannot give you enough, which you well know. And Lord, the very offerings of our lips and the very character of our heart is often very weak and frail, Lord, compared to that which you are worthy of. But we are grateful that you receive the offerings of our lips through the sacrifice of your Son, that, Lord, it's laundered through his righteousness, and you are glad. And we are glad to be able to come this day, glad to be able to open your word and be reminded of those things which we well know, but, Lord God, easily forget. Lord, may their truth again be forcefully felt in our own hearts and minds. Oh, Father, may we ourselves be strengthened by your word, which is truth. Sanctify us. Sanctify our thoughts, our emotions. Lord God, our ways. We thank you for this truth, and we ask that you will bless and be blessed as this word is preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 22. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, that is, Christ the infant, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking, really longing for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at all the things which were being said about him. When it comes to Christmas time, at least for pastors, there's all kinds of parts of the scriptures where you can pull out a present from under the tree of truth and present it. There are all kinds of stories and accounts that are encouraging, To me, this is probably the sweetest gift under the tree of Revelation, at least for me, and I like to share it and again with you as we consider this Christmas season, and a season of many activities and gatherings. And I desire that really just to direct you to the best activity, which is not only one that is to be exercised on Christmas Day or on Sunday mornings, but one that is to mark the whole character of our lives. This account concerns an event that takes place very shortly after the birth of Jesus Christ. We are introduced to a man, a righteous and devout man named Simeon, himself led by the Spirit of God to come into the Jerusalem temple. At the time, interestingly, that Jesus' parents also bring him in to present him to the Lord according to the custom of the Jews. It had previously been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not experience or see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here is one who was longing for the consolation of Israel. That consolation is the Christ. It is the Messiah, the promised Son of David, who would bring about the salvation of his people, and also that one who would rout their enemies. This was the fulfillment of the promise, and this old man is told in the latter days that he himself will see that Christ. While he is in that temple, as I said, Joseph and Mary bring him in. It's an interesting scene and really seems very tame, respectively, but it might jar us. It says, as they came in to carry out the custom, then it says in verse 28, then he took him into his arms. We may not think, well, maybe we'd think a lot about that. If somebody, we went into some religious facility and somebody grabbed our little child and took him into his arms. I would imagine that maybe initially it would have been a matter of shock and wanting to hold on. But for some reason, however it is, the scripture is silent with regard to that transaction. And it's silent with regard to the fact of really how Simeon noticed them. But again, we're told that it's under the influence of the Spirit of God. I might call this Jesus' first public appearance. He was obviously seen by others in that manger. And obviously, at that time, others saw him. But this is the first time he's brought into a public place, and probably about a week old, at least, or maybe a little less. But here he is now in this temple, and this old man comes and takes Jesus into his arms, and he blesses God. And as he blesses God, he makes it known what he's holding the child for, what he sees, and why he blesses God. And he himself recognizes that God has answered the very revelation that God has made to him, that he is seeing the Christ. Now let your bondservant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you, O God, have prepared in the presence of everyone, a light, as it were, to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. What he has been looking and longing for most of his godly life has arrived, and he's holding that package in his hands. God himself, as the Puritan said, contracted to a span. He's holding in his hands God's salvation. He's holding that one himself who was unbounded, unlimited, that one who is eternal and very God himself, God the Son, in his hands. And he sees salvation. My eyes have now seen all that they've ever wanted to see. I am content. I am satisfied to depart. My watching is over, and I can leave this world in the peace of a fulfilled hope. That's the scene, and it's a very short scene. It's a significant scene. And what I want you to do is, or at least my desire, is that you would know and enjoy Simeon's joy and peace. That you yourself would enjoy that Christ whom we celebrate, that Christ whom we adore and worship, and of whom we sing these wonderful and excellent songs. Here it is, we have it here. We have Simeon looking, Simeon acknowledging, and Simeon embracing Jesus Christ. And I'm really focusing on that looking. He sees him as he holds him, and he makes those declarations. The Lord told his people, and that's the reason I read the earlier passage in Isaiah 45. The Lord told his people, look unto me and live. In the looking, there is a living. And there is no more living that can be enjoyed, more true living, eternal living, than that which is found in Jesus Christ. Look unto him and live. He is the fulfillment of all of it. And so as we come to celebrate Christ, let us, in a sense, have some reminder of that old man's joy and basically where it was focused. And so I'm going to kind of open this up referring to that, just four simple directives from this precious scene. And really, I'm just going to express it in terms of looking at Christ. And the first thing I would say is, during this season, and I'll expand that, we ought to take a single look at Christ. Take a single look at Christ. Many this season will not take a second look at Christ. And probably most will not consider him at all, except as a wonderful little Christmas story, something wonderful for a flannel graph. But they focus on 1,000 other things. Isn't that what marks our society during these times? This is a wonderful time, but it is a busy time. It is a distracting time. It is a time full of anxiety with regard to packages, about their arrival, where we're going to meet and what time. There's all kinds of things going on. But Simon's eyes during that Christmas season were very focused. His heart was focused. His eyes were on Jesus alone. And seeing Jesus, he desires nothing else. He was willing now to depart. That was the great joy. That was the great blessing of his life. Jesus was the focus of that first day. We sing the scriptures in Luke's account denote that for us. They speak that Jesus was the focus of that angelic proclamation and praise. Jesus was the focus of the eager interest of the shepherds themselves leaving their flock. And they were Jesus was the subject of the God-honoring praise they offered. Jesus would later be the focus of the Eastern Magi as they followed that star in order to worship him. Heaven and earth, basically, in the early days, were locked on Christ and singing his praises. And so were those from afar. But Jesus was not the focus of a single day. For we know, as we think of the scriptures, that Jesus has been the focus of God from the very beginning of the scriptures. Bill Nunn wanted me to start with Genesis 3:15 and just go through the rest of the Bible. I told him we better bring a sleeping bag. Because indeed, Jesus has been the focus since the very beginning of the scripture. Jesus is not we are to have this single focus, not just simply one time a year in church or maybe on a special day. Christ is to be the focus of our whole lives because he has been the focus of the purpose and plan of God from the very beginning. He was the focus of all the prophetic word and all of the promises. You search the scriptures because you think that in them is eternal life. It is these that bear witness to me. Speaking to the men on the Emmaus Road, he opened up Moses and the Psalms and the writings and all of those things and spoke of all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. The scriptures had a single focus. And that was on the Son of God. That is upon this very one that Simeon held in his hands. He was the focus, or he was the picture behind all of the priestly rituals and offerings. He was the focus of the people's hope. And he is the focus even now, this day. He ought to be the focus every day for us. We ought to imitate the righteous through history because we still have a hope yet to be fulfilled in all its fullness. Christ is the focus, as we have read out of Revelation chapter 5. He is the focus presently of all the worship and adoration of heaven. Christ, singing the songs of praise to Christ, is the theme of heaven, of his redemption, of his accomplishment. And that last day, he will be the focus of all of those who will admire him, who have believed when he comes. He will be the focus of eternity. He will be that beatific vision. We will see him and be like him forever. There will never be a time in all of the outworking of God and his pleasure and purposes and in our lives when Jesus ought not to be the single focus. The single focus because in him, as Jesus himself said, you have eternal life. This is the blessing. And this is the very reality. How may we, and so what I want to encourage you is, no, look at him. Look at him every single day. Open the pages of the Holy Writ, as it were, the scriptures that bear witness of him, and learn of him. Look at him. Do not pay a passing regard to him. Make it a priority of life. That you will look at him and find him in those gospel accounts as you see him living and breathing the very perfect picture of holiness in a man. As you see him, the perfect example of obedience. As you see him as the perfect example of what it means to love your enemies. As you see him as the perfect example of patience and kindness. As you see him, as it were, full of the Spirit himself, manifesting that in every aspect of his life. This is what we ought to do, that we might learn at him. The more you look at him, the more you will love him. The more you love him, the more you will trust him. The more you read these things and keep them in your heart, the more lovely he will be. And you will not find, as you look at him, you will never find any stains in his holiness, no flaws in his character, no limitation in his strength, no unkindness in his mercy, and you will find no fickleness in his love. The more you seek and search for him in the scriptures and look to him, the more you will find to admire him. Don't be distracted, is what I'm saying. The best place to look is to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And his glory will not fade if you continue to look at him in prayerful prayer. Show me your glory. The more you look, the more you'll see. You'll see all the excellence of majesty and excellence, holiness. You'll see all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. You'll see all the fullness of grace and truth. You will be like the Queen of Sheba. I heard reports about you, but I don't even know half the story. And we don't know half the story. The very Gospels themselves that manifest Christ, the very rejoicing that took place, is really but the fringes of the glory of Jesus Christ. Look to him singly. There is none more worthy for your contemplation all the time than Jesus Christ. How wise were those Greeks that came out of their dispersion and came to that Passover, that last Passover in which Jesus Christ himself would partake of. And they would say to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They were wise men. Wise men. To come and seek him out. There is none more worthy. And so, for all your window shopping, there is none better to look at than Christ himself, in whom are all the spiritual blessings and unsearchable riches available that God would give. And so, the blessing about it is you can window shop Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting looking at him and reaching through the glass and grabbing him just like Simeon and taking hold of him and embracing him. And the wonderful blessing about that rich treasure that Christ is it doesn't cost a thing. He's absolutely free. Come and buy without money, without silver or gold. Come and buy There's fullness in Jesus Christ. So that's the first simple observation I would make. His eyes were on Christ and Christ alone. Secondly, take a spiritual look at Christ. Take a spiritual look at Christ. Many look at Christ, as you know, and see nothing in him. Many look at Christ, you know, and see a good man. And they see him as an example and a way to lead the way we ought to live. And we admit that Jesus Christ has set the perfect pattern of godliness, but that is not all that he is. Some say that he's a founder of another religious movement, and we acknowledge that he calls men to follow himself, to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow him. But he is not just simply a founder of a religious movement. Others say, and most of them seem in the early gospel accounts, even to the very time of his own death, close to it, all of them could come far as to say he's a prophet and acknowledge him that way. And we would say, yes, he's a prophet. He was the best prophet. He was the perfect prophet. He was the very manifestation of God, the exact representation of his nature. And he himself spoke the very things that God spoke. He revealed God. He revealed his word because he himself was God in the flesh. Some say he was a man that was well-intentioned in his honest efforts, who was willing to pay the ultimate price to carry them out. Jesus was, in a sense, a social reformer. In a certain sense, Jesus did begin to attack systems themselves that were locked in human tradition. But Jesus had come to do something far greater. They all fall short of who he was and what he was here for. And Simon has the better look. Look at what he says. And you know, this is amazing again, and we're brought again to the astonishing, as Bill Nunn would say, the mind-blowing character of the gospel, of the fact that he's holding a baby in his hands and he sees God's redemption. He understands something that only by the Spirit of God anyone could understand. He's holding a baby barely 6 weeks old, wrapped in frail flesh, when as yet no word has come from his lips, no miracle has been done by his hands, and he has not yet yielded up himself to the point of death on a cross to save us from our sins. And he looks and he says, I see your salvation. It is a glorious picture he has. There is no gift so humbly wrapped, and he recognizes it. And we find at both ends of the life of Jesus Christ, at his very birth, we have him in that apparent weakness, wrapped in garments, swaddling cloths, and we find him at the end of his days, wrapped in grave cloths in a tomb, having been crucified in apparent weakness. It's the amazing incongruity of how God himself will accomplish all his wills through this sent son. And whatever it is that Simeon may understand, he understands this, that salvation is in him and in him alone. His eyes aren't on the temple, that somehow by religious observance in some way salvation is found there. His eyes are not on the priests and their sacrifices of bulls and goats, for the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can't wash away our sins. We need a substitute. We don't need an animal. We need a man to stand in our place. We need someone who has a perfect sacrifice. No, he looks and he sees. He doesn't look to his own hands. Look what I have done. Look what I have trusted. Look at my hope and look at my salvation there. He doesn't not. He looks and he sees salvation wholly in Jesus, not in religious observance, not in a system of duties, not in his attempt to be pious or philanthropic, not in doing things. He sees in his arms God's sent Son, whom he has prepared to be the Savior of the world. He sees Jesus as no one else sees him. He's been announced by the angels. The shepherds have seen it. But now he himself declares it. This is God's salvation. This is the Lord's Christ. This is no mere infant in the hands of Jesus Christ. This is God made flesh. This is one who himself has humbled himself, not considering himself as entitled to all of the privileges of godhood, but willing to condescend, willing to humble himself and take up our nature. In a certain sense, subtract himself by adding us to himself, our nature. And then humbling himself to the obedience to the point of death, even on a cross. This is who he is. God's appointed, chosen, beloved, anointed son. There's no other place to look for salvation than in a person, and it is in the person of Jesus Christ. There is salvation, as Peter is going to later say to the council that crucified Christ or that condemned Christ. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but his name. Simon knows that already. This is the blessing. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And Simon, knowing this, he says he's God's prepared means of salvation. Notice, he says, which you have prepared. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read of Christ him saying, thou hast prepared for me a body. Christ himself has voluntarily taken up our nature that he might take up our guilt and in that body satisfy God's wrath against us that God's mercy may flow upon us. This is the blessing here. Prepared by God, he himself comes. He is this one who is prepared for all. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door to glory. All fullness of salvation, all that God will grant to a soul is found in him, the person of Christ. This is blessing. This is blessing. This is salvation is now manifested. As John will say in his first letter, that which we saw, that which we touched, that which we handled, God's mercy became concrete and manifested. And could be heard, touched, handled, and most importantly, be embraced, taken in the arms, and seen, and heard. Not mere show to marvel at, but that which is to be appropriated, to be taken. Not high and far away. Not out of reach. Christ is drawn near. Not mighty and imposing, though he is, but gentle and meek. Not salvation for one race or one nation, but prepared for all the peoples. This is what he sees. He sees this one. Notice he says, a light to the revelation of the Gentiles, one shining as it were to the ends of the earth, shining as the revelation of God's holiness, God's wisdom, God's power, God's mercy, God's righteousness in all of his holiness. To bring to himself sinful man and reconcile him that he might have peace and the forgiveness of sins. Have you seen him that way? Do you know him that way? Have you seen the glory of God in the face of Christ? Because this sight that he has, as we're told here, is very clearly on account of the Spirit of God. The natural man is blind. These things make no sense to him. It requires the Spirit of God himself to open eyes. My eyes have seen thy salvation because God opened them. That's what we need, is opened eyes. We need to pray for the Spirit of God. Not only even having received Jesus Christ, many of us, most of us here, I pray and trust, but that we might have those eyes continue to be open, our eyes continually illumined by the Scriptures themselves. That we might see more and more of that one whom we are to be focused on. Third, I've only got four, so we won't be here on Christmas Day. I said, take a satisfied look at Jesus. Now, I'm keeping all my S's, so I'm working on this one. But here it is. This is what we find here, is that he was longing for, that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And that word is a unique word. It means looking with longing. This was something that he desired. It was something that he knew he needed. It was something that he knew was necessary if he himself would be able to depart in peace into the presence of God. And it was that which he knew that none could depart in peace unless this knowledge was, unless this one came. He was looking for that consolation, that restoration and redemption that God had promised to his people and to those who would be united in faith to Christ, to that Messiah. So he's looking with a longing, and he has found what he has been looking and longing for. He's satisfied now for the first time in his life, not satisfied with himself necessarily, nor anything else around him, but now he is satisfied with what God has done. Many take a look at Jesus, but very few long for him. If you would long for him, then you'd look for him. If you were longing for him as you knew what he himself was able to do and who he was, then we would be long lookers and long lovers and longing for him always. This is what he was. He knew that God would fulfill all of his promises. He knew that God would fulfill all of his promises through this one, and all the blessings of the heavenlies would be opened up through this pierced one, that the gates of heaven would be open. This is what he realizes. He is satisfied. Why is it? In fact, in Haggai, in the Old Testament, Jesus is called the desire of nations. And we say, why isn't he desired more? Do any desire him? Why is it that men themselves do not desire? Why is it that they do not long for Jesus Christ? And we know, indeed, as the scripture declares, that it's because of the hardness of hearts and it's the blindness of eyes. But sometimes, isn't it just simply that we are satisfied with ourselves? That we are satisfied with our situation? And in one sense, though we might acknowledge the need of a Savior, we really don't sense our need or think about us as needy people. Needy for a constant, not only a complete cleansing and washing by the blood of Christ, but a daily cleansing of our thoughts, a daily mercy forgiving us our sins. Don't we all need a daily the grace of Jesus Christ that we might live to please him? But the problem is that man is so satisfied with self, satisfied with the things of this world, that we can just put our hands behind our head, put our feet on the table and say, all is well. Take and eat and enjoy your life. And then hear those awful words. You know, tonight your life is going to be required of you. And what's going to come of your possessions? You're not rich toward God, not rich toward Christ. If we truly realized that apart from Christ, we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, we would long to have our eyes opened. If we understand that there are things that we aren't seeing as we look in this holy book, and there are things that we don't understand about Christ that we need to understand, that there are mercies indeed held by him and open to us that God himself is willing to bestow upon us, we would desire that our eyes would be opened if we understood the very nature and character and crippling and defiling effect of sin on our lives. We ourselves would long for one who would wash us and cleanse us and sanctify us and move us forward. If we ourselves understood, as it were, our own disobedience and rebellion and sometimes unacknowledgement of God at all, we ourselves would long to be delivered from our neglect of him who never neglects us. If we knew even more, as it were, our bondage to sin and the fight we have, we would long for him. We'd long to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ and filled with his Spirit. His blood was shed to cleanse us. His body was raised to give us life. And all fullness is in Jesus Christ. And this is what he realizes. All fullness is in Jesus Christ. Everything is him. In other words, it's not a self-satisfaction that marks him who longs. It is a realization that Jesus is all-sufficient for everything I need. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, says Peter, is obtained through the true knowledge of him. It is in him that we must look, and this is where we ourselves would begin to long if we realized even more ourselves, our remaining sin and weakness. If we longed even more to be conformed to holiness and desired to grow in our faith and know its comforts and its promises, there is no other way to do that than to look at him. To look at him and marvel at him, and in that looking at Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, be transformed from one image of glory into the next, into that glorious supernatural assimilation that we ourselves become more and more conformed to the image of God, being conformed to Jesus Christ in our lives. We would long for these things if we had a better mind with regard to it. We would long to perseveringly be faithful in our heavenly hope. He's the gift. Christ is the gift that has opened up all the grace and gifts of heaven to us every single day as we look to and long for him. That God may give us that longing, that God may deliver us from our own self-satisfaction with all of the things of this world that we ourselves esteem more highly than we do. The time that we can spend looking and seeking him and living for him. Number four, and finally, take a saving look at Christ. I had believing work, that works too. Old Simeon did not just simply acknowledge who he was, did not confess who he was correctly. What did Jesus do? He took him into his arms. He took him into his arms. And it's not just, and again, this is what he did. He didn't look at Jesus as a Christmas memento set on a shelf for the season. What he realized that he was that he was sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high as our faithful and sympathetic high priest, sovereignly ruling over all things and sympathetically caring for our souls. And that this is what matters. This is what really matters. It is only a believing look. It's only a receiving of Jesus Christ. It's only a trusting in Jesus that is beneficial. He has taken him whole, as it were, visibly for us. We cannot do so, for he himself has risen. But we can take him in the arms of faith, with the eyes of understanding and faith, that we will continue and continue and continue to come to this fountain of life and light, which Jesus Christ is. Thousands saw Jesus during his ministry. We know that. He was surrounded by crowds. We know that. He was the one who gave bread. He was the one who gave strength to legs. He was the one who raised the dead. He was the one who cast out demons. There was nothing he could not do, and he did all things well, John says. He did it all so well. And people would come to him for bread. But few came to him for the life which he gave. For the very salvation which he would bring. And we would have those pictures of those people. Who would do it? It was those who would come out of the crowd. It would be those who would come and approach Jesus. It would be those who would call out with out of the longing of their own hearts, knowing their own desperate need, "O Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus, seeing their faith, sent them away. They came out of the crowd. They wanted personal dealings with him. And so this is it. This is through faith that we receive everything that God has promised, everything that Christ has purchased. Through faith in him, we receive all the blessings and goodness and greatness and mercy that God has to bestow. There's no other means except through faith in him. He who was born and lived and was crucified for sinners and raised for salvation, now reigns in glory. And he still, this is the blessing, he still receives sinners who will receive him. The package, in a certain sense, is not closed. The season of opportunity is not done. Today, he says, is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come and receive the gift of Jesus Christ, which is the blessing of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, pardon and peace, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the gifts and graces to live a life for the first time in a manner that can please God and be of benefit to man. But as many as received him, you know these words, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Look to Jesus and live. Look to Jesus and live. Trust in him alone. And have a blessed Christmas in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for your goodness and your greatness. We thank you for the gift that is always before us, the grace that is above us, the grace that has visited us. Lord God, the Spirit that indwells us, whom that gracious Son sent. Lord God, we are a blessed people. But Lord God, let us not forget the blessing which Christ is and through whom our blessings come. You are a great God. You have sent a great Son. Lord, may he captivate us. Lord God, we confess that we do have activities and gatherings, and these are the things of our life here on earth. Things, Lord God, that are not of themselves sinful, but certainly legitimate expressions of our humanity in these relations. But Lord, let us not lose sight. Let us not be distracted in the midst of all that takes place from him of whom we sing. Of him, Lord God, who offers up continuous intercession for us, for him who knows our frame, for him who sympathizes with us, for him in whom all your grace, your righteousness, your comfort, your patience, your peace, your strength is found, your wisdom. Oh, Father, we need the Savior every single day, and we thank you for that gift in Jesus' name. Amen.